Talk about a flashback all of a sudden. I was watching a certain president that we've had recently, a fall video. And I just about fell right there on the steps. So that's what you get for watching those videos, I guess, right? But good to see you tonight. I hope you had a good week. And I hope you are having a good week. And just to see and to hear all that God is doing. The song came to my mind, the Southern Gospel song, "Ain't God Good to Give Us So Many Blessings." Undeserving, that's what we are. We ought to thank Him, love, and praise Him a little bit today and a whole lot more tomorrow, right? And so we're so thankful that God has been good. And if all He ever did was save us, He did way more than we deserve, for sure. So, but it is good to be here. Let's finish up Nehemiah tonight. So if you'll make your way to Nehemiah 13 is where we'll be. Don't worry, the Holy Spirit can work tonight. We have candy, all right? All right, so I know last week I didn't have any candy, and it was like, whoa, hold on here. All right, we wanted you to bring candy. No, all right, but it is just to help us be reminded. And then as the goal then is, as we think about Nehemiah through the years then, is you can recall some of those things back to your memory and help you in your even the time frame of the Bible, when it happened, and those types of things. And so if we remember, somebody want to remind us what Nehemiah's job was and who did he work for? Brother Wayne. Artaxerxes. Very good. Very good. Anybody tell me about what time, what year was Nehemiah? Anybody remember? Yes, sir. 400, right there. It was 444, but 400 coming up and over. Very good. All right. Very good. Now, when he was there working for King Artaxerxes as a cupbearer and doing his job, and as we mentioned, that he was being faithful with where he was. I could definitely say that he was blooming where he was planted. He was in captivity, and yet because of his faithfulness to the Lord, God promoted him through the ranks, and then he was the cupbearer, a very trusted person to King Artaxerxes, and was there. And then as he got word about what was happening back home, that it was laying in waste, that the walls were gone, the gates were destroyed, and it burdened his heart. And what was his response when King Artaxerxes asked him, what does he want? Miss Lily. You're okay? When King Artaxerxes says, hey, what do you want, Nehemiah? What did he do? That's right. He prayed. He prayed. All right, I won't chunk it too bad. That's right. His first response when given a blank check was, first of all, what does God want me to ask for? And so as he's working there and he's sad and King Artaxerxes says, hey, what do you want? He says, hold on. I got to pray. And that definitely reminds us how we should move in our day-to-day life. That, so many times we're automatic. We've got our Amazon list, as I say, saved. That it's like, oh, this is what I'm going to get. This is what I want. Somebody's like, hey, your birthday's coming up. What do you want? I just sent you the list. Right? We do that type of stuff. And I understand, there's a time and place for that, of course. But ultimately, when it comes to the decisions of life, we have to say this, Lord, what do you want me to do here? And sometimes our prayer is asking the Lord to forgive us because we didn't stop and pray first. And now all of a sudden we're in a mess. And so it just reminds us there to stop and pray. So he prays and he asks God, what should I ask for? Does anybody remember some of the things that he asked for? Jackson. Okay. All right. Very good. Yeah, very good. So sure enough, he asked for some wood there, some timbers, because he got to rebuild the gates. And he asked for that. And then he asked, the king wrote him a passport. That's what we called. And so he could get to where he needed to be for sure. No problem. And then the king did send men with him. So as he gets to Jerusalem, he gets there. And how many days does he wait before he does anything? Brother Don. 3. That's right. That's right. He doesn't do anything. He gets there. All right, coming to you, Brother Don. All right. All right. Very good. And so he does. He waits 3 days before he does anything. He spies it out. He goes around the walls. He looks at it all. And he really sees what's going on with his own. When he's there after the 3 days, then he gathers the rulers and all of the people together. And he says, God hath put it in my heart to rebuild the walls. And what was the people's response? What was the people's response? Brother Steve? To get to work. Let's get to work, right? The people, ready? Miss Christina, you might want to watch. All right. The people had a mind to work. They got to work. And how many days? All right, see, I have two. But here's the... I'm going to keep one for me. So, I'm just kidding. Maybe we'll see in a little bit. How many days did it take for the completion of the wall? All right, Miss Molly? 52 days. All right, very good. And 52 days later, which was a miracle, which was definitely God that did it, they completed the wall. Oh, that was the last one. All right, very good. All right, I won't keep it. Because now you seem like a jerk if you say, I'm going to keep it for me. All right? But somebody tell me some of the enemies that came against them while they were rebuilding the walls. Name some of the enemies. Somebody. Brother Don. Yep. That's right. All right. Coming to you, Russian Scud. All right. Off the rebound. Look out. See, this is how people stay awake during church. You never know. Duck! No. But sure enough, these people came against them. And so while they were rebuilding the walls, they tried to cast fear. If you remember, in particular, they then couldn't scare them. So it ultimately, then they just started making stuff up against them. And all the while, they were just trying to stop them from getting the work done. But 52 days later, they complete the walls. And after they complete the walls, then they have a praise service, right? A month-long praise service started with, ultimately, if you remember, a day of praise that we are going to praise the Lord. This is what we talked about last week, that day was not for mourning. It wasn't for tears. It was for excitement, for joy of what God had allowed them to accomplish. And they just stop and praise the Lord. They started by opening God's word. They read from the morning till midday. They read God's word and they just praised him for all that he had done. And they enjoyed. They enjoyed a time of fellowship and they did all those types of things. And we went through some of that last week. And so I'll just quickly remind us. They praised the Lord by reading the Bible. They praised the Lord with worship. They praise the Lord with preaching and with joyful fellowship. They praise the Lord by applying his word, by confessing sin, by acknowledging his past works, by making a covenant. What was the covenant that they made? No candy. That they were going to follow God, right? That was the covenant. Here it is. We are going to declare we are going to follow God wherever he wants us to go. They praise the Lord with an offering. Amen. They were good Baptists. That's a joke, all right? But they did. They praised the Lord with an offering, and then they praised the Lord with singing. They sang. And as we look, which we won't be there tonight very much, but I do want to go over it. I know our study hasn't been a verse-by-verse study necessarily. But as we look into chapter 12 and 13, so they're continuing the praise service, and they're talking about all the different folks and where they're going to serve in chapter 11, that ultimately right there in verse number 1, and the rulers of the people dwelt at Jerusalem, verse 2, and the people blessed all the men who offered themselves to dwell at Jerusalem. And what chapter 11 does, it goes through some of the different folks, and it talked about them coming into Jerusalem and where they were living and those types of things, and so it covers that. In chapter number 11, then in chapter number 12, we see this. Now, these are the priests and the Levites that went up to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel. And so it's the list of guys and all that they're doing and who they beget, and we understand, and I don't want to minimize that at all. Now, sometimes when we, if you were here Sunday afternoon, it was a good reminder that even in the begets, there's a lot of good stuff involved there. I don't want it to be skipped over as in like, it's just one of them genealogy one chapters, just skip through it. But just for the sake of our series and time frame and this type of stuff, ultimately we're reminded here that what in chapter number 12 is, so they've praised the Lord for all that he's done, and the people are moving into the city, people are offering to live there because of defense and things of that nature. And then also, as they come to the priest, then they're continuing to serve the Lord. In the worship of the Lord, they're continuing in that. They're setting up these people. They're making sure that they have resources in order to take care of the worship of the Lord. And they're doing that in chapter number 12. And as we look at that, and we look in verse 46 of chapter 12, the Bible says, "For in the days of David and Asaph of old, there were chief of the singers and songs of praise and thanksgiving unto God." And so what I want to paint the picture of is after God did this great work, after 52 days and then another month of just stopping and praising the Lord for all that he's done, and they took time to set in place that we're going to continue to worship the Lord properly, and we're gonna live here, and we're going to do all those types of things as kind of now the project is over, and then getting into a good routine after, right? And that was the goal. That was what they had done there in chapter 11 and chapter number 12. But I will say that as we come to chapter number 13, we find, do you remember, I've heard it time and time again, that sometimes, what is it, time makes the grow fonder. You ever heard that? Absence, there you go. Absence makes the heart grow fonder. But I'll tell you this, I'd like to change it because I believe it's true, is absence makes the heart grow forgetful. That's the truer statement. That absence makes the heart grow forgetful. You know, and so as God has done this great work, and we see through the book of Nehemiah how God just did miraculous work, and how at the end of that, the people really did. They truly worshiped the Lord, and they praised him, and they gave him the honor and the glory, and they surrendered their lives to him and wanted to follow him. I have no doubt that the true desire of their heart was that they wanted to follow him. Every time, you know, there were some times that we see that Israel ultimately, that they would surrender sometimes because we're in a mess and we need God's help, right? And that's true, and sometimes there are those points, but I do believe that they had a heart and a desire that when they made that covenant, remember? When they gathered together and they say, we're going to make a covenant. Hey, we are going to serve the Lord. The truth is that if they weren't and we aren't, if we are not diligent in our day-to-day living, we can find ourselves after such a great miraculous work of God, we can find ourselves in a place kind of like Israel is already before we even finish the book. And as we look into verse number 6 is where we'll start tonight. We find this. So Nehemiah has gone back to work for Artaxerxes, and we find that in verse 6. But in all this time was not I at Jerusalem. For in the 32nd year of Artaxerxes, king of Babylon, came I unto the king, and after certain days obtained I leave of the king. So Nehemiah has been back to work. We remember we said that Nehemiah, his goal was not to always be a taker, right? We said that right from the get-go. If you remember, when Artaxerxes was so gracious to give him a blank check of whatever he wanted, he knew that at that moment he needed something. But yet his goal was not to be just a taker, right? And that helps us in our mentality that we shouldn't just try to strive to be a taker. What can I get? What can I get from you? What can I get from church? What can I get from pastor? No. The goal is, yes, there are times that we need something, but yet at the same time, we also need to make sure that, hey, I'm not just trying to take, but I want to be a giver as well. So that was one of those timeout messages, right? But here it is, Artaxerxes. So the 2 and 30th year of Artaxerxes. If you go back to Nehemiah chapter number 1, when this all began was in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes. So in the 20th year is when it began. So now we're in the 32nd year. So 12 years. 12 years has taken place from the beginning of Nehemiah chapter number 1, when Nehemiah is burdened by the Lord, to now where he's back in Babylon under Artaxerxes. Came I unto the king, and after certain days obtained I leave of the king. And so Nehemiah goes back to see after all this work and years have gone by. We see this in verse 7, and I came to Jerusalem and understood of the evil that Eliashib did for Tobiah in preparing him a chamber in the courts of the house of God. So here's what we find at the very beginning of chapter 13, that now after God has done such a great work, they've praised him, they followed him, they had a desire to live for him. What happens now is the fact that they have actually veered off the path already. And so we find that what ended up happening is Eliashib, who is the priest at this time, Eliashib has made some friends with the wrong people, as you read there and as you heard. Tobiah. Anybody remember that name? Right? Wasn't that the guy trying to mess with them the whole time? Yeah, and so Tobiah ends up now, the priest here is making an alliance with Tobiah. We see this in verse number 4. And before this, Eliashib the priest, having the oversight of the chamber of the house of our God, allied unto Tobiah. What happens is that absence makes the heart grow forgetful. That this man was one of their enemies. That, hey, this was the guy who was trying to cause us to fear. These are the guys who were saying, hey, that wall that you're partially building, fox could come up and blow on it, and it'll just fall over. And not only that, but hey, we're going to come in and we're going to sneak in and we're going to kill you. And now, I'm sure, he's a good old guy now, I'm sure, but he grows forgetful. And however the situation goes, what we can for sure say is that Eliashib made an alliance with somebody he had no business making an alliance with. And so ultimately here, they give him a chamber, as we read, and it's literally in the house of God. So here it is that one of the places in the house of God that was there for the worship of the Lord, they pretty much clear out the room and they say, this is for Tobiah. This is for our friend, and he's going to live here. And it really is just a downward spiral right then for Israel. And there begins to be all sorts of mess. And we're going to look at it. Okay, so we see that Eliashib the priest isn't doing his job. We read verse number 4, but let's go ahead and read number 5. And he had prepared for him a great chamber where aforetime they laid the meat offerings and the frankincense and the vessels and the tithes of the corn and the new wine and the oil, which was commanded to be given to the Levites and to the singers and to the porters and to the offerings of the priests. So they're ultimately, here is the storage room of all these things that were given in offering in the worship of the Lord that was to be there to take care of the priests and the porters and the singers and to take care of them. And now they moved all those out of the way and said, Tobiah, here's a room for you. So what we boil from that is this, that Eliashib the priest isn't doing his job. He's not doing his job. He's making an alliance with people he shouldn't. He's also bringing things into the house of God that should not be there. And so Eliashib is not doing his job. Now, verse number 10, we also find this. Let's read it. And I perceived that the portions of the Levites had not been given them, for the Levites and the singers that did the work were fled, everyone to his field. So here's another problem that's going on, and that is that the Levites weren't being taken care of the way they were supposed to be. The Levites, remember that group of people that God set aside particularly for the worship and the service of the Lord? And so it was the job that they were to take care of them, because their job was to focus on the worship of the Lord, But what we find in verse number 10 is that they're not there. What are they doing? Well, they had to go out and work their crops. They had to go get some jobs and work. And so now we're not worshiping the Lord how we're supposed to. So we made bad alliances. We moved things into the house of God that shouldn't be there. And then also the people who should be there, we've forced them out because we're not taking care of them the way they should have been taken care of. But that's not all. Verse number 11, "Then contended I with the rulers and said, 'Why is the house of God forsaken?' And I gathered them together and set them in their place. Then brought all Judah the tithe of the corn, of the new wine, and the oil unto the treasuries." So not only is Eliashib not doing his job, the Levites aren't being taken care of, the offerings aren't being met, they're not being brought how they're supposed to be, because ultimately they got a guy staying in that room, right? The place that they were to bring their offerings to, and so they're not bringing the offerings they should. Now, verse number 15 and 16, we find this: "In those days saw I in Judah some treading wine presses on the Sabbath and bringing in sheaves and lading asses, as also wine, grapes, and figs, and all manner of burdens which they brought into Jerusalem on the Sabbath day. And I testified against them in the day wherein they sold of victuals. There dwelt men of Tyre also therein, which brought fish and all manner of ware and sold on the Sabbath unto the children of Judah and in Jerusalem." So Eliashib's not doing his job. The Levites aren't being taken care of. Offerings aren't being brought. And they're desecrating the Sabbath. They're not taking that day set apart for the Lord now. And so it's just another day of commerce is that what's going on there. And we're not quite done yet. As we look in verse number 23, we find this is also taking place. "In those days also saw I Jews that had married wives of Ashdod and Ammon and of Moab, and their children spake half in the speech of Ashdod and could not speak in the Jews' language, but according to the language of each people. And I contended with them and cursed them and smote certain of them and plucked off their hair, and made them swear by God, saying, 'Ye shall not give your daughters unto their sons, nor take their daughters unto your sons, or for yourselves.'" So now they're marrying out of the will of God. God's desire for the people of Israel that they only married other Jews, that they were to marry amongst themselves, and they weren't supposed to. If you remember Solomon, remember what was the problem with all of Solomon's wives? Remember that they drew his heart away from the Lord? Well, why was that? Well, because they married a bunch of heathen women. And I say that because they were a bunch of heathen women. I serve this God. Ah, well, she's pretty though. Right? I mean, that happened to them, but even here now the children of Israel are marrying God's will, and they're, oh, well, it's okay. And the problem is that they're making an alliance with other people no business being a part of. So here it is. We even have people now who can't speak the Jews' language, who it's just a mess because it was a commandment from the Lord that this is who he wanted them to marry. And so we see that. And all of this is taking place, remember, after God put it on Nehemiah's heart and he brought him to Jerusalem, and then the people of Israel gathered together and they banded together and accomplished this great work. And then they stopped after God had helped them to complete it, and they praised him for all that he did. And they knew who it was who had brought them through it. And they declared unto God, "Hey, we are going to serve you." And then along the way, now it's not very long, and now they're off headed in a wrong direction. And so, not only that, but as we talk about the fact that they married out of God's will, look at verse number 28. "And one of the sons of Joiada, the son of Eliashib, the high priest, son-in-law to Sanballat the Horonite. Therefore I chased him from me." Do you remember that? These people are just in a mess, aren't they? They are. And so we find in verse 29, "Remember them, O my God, because they have defiled the priesthood and the covenant of the priesthood and of the Levites. Thus cleansed I them from all strangers and appointed the wards of the priest and the Levites, every one, and for the wood offering at times appointed, and for the to remember me, O my God, for good. So here's what happened. Ultimately, Nehemiah comes in and cleans house again. And he says, no, we are God's people, and we are going to follow God. And we see that if you look through the whole book of Nehemiah, as we come to our lesson tonight in conclusion, is that truly the book of Nehemiah, I love the build, and I love to see God's hand, and I love to see just miracles accomplished and those sorts of things. But what I look at from the kind of from the bird's eye view of the book of Nehemiah, open help for us in our day-to-day living. You see, what I look at is, as we kind of summarize it, is that I'm thankful for the times that God speaks to our hearts, that He burdens our hearts and us, and the fact that God humbles Himself enough to speak to us as mankind. Makes no sense. Why? Well, when He sent His only begotten Son, we murdered Him. I understand how salvation had to be accomplished, but why would God take interest in us? His creation that turned His back on Him, who He made and He put in the garden, He said, one rule, and we can keep it. And yet He loves us, and He still will speak to our hearts. And as the lost, He speaks to them and drawing them to Himself, to a point of salvation. And then once we're saved, it's to work on us. And He speaks to us. And we're thankful that God does burden our hearts. The fact that Nehemiah, there in chapter number 1, that God burdened his heart, that He spoke to him. And He said, I have a job for you to do. Then we see ultimately that Nehemiah surrendered. I know that it's not the wording of Nehemiah chapter number 1, but I would say that it would be applicable that maybe he's something. He surrendered. Here am I, send me. So he sends him. And we see that God provides a way for his work to be accomplished. What God asks us to do, He'll provide a way for it to be done. We also see that at times we have to roll up our sleeves and do the work. Do the work itself. We have to just get to work. But when we get to work and we see God doing a work, and as He accomplishes great things, we got to celebrate the victory. But also all the while asking God, what do you have for us next? You see, of course, building the walls wasn't the only job that God had ever given the children of Israel. Nor was it going to be the last job that He was going to give to them. And their heart should have been, Lord, thank you for helping us to accomplish this. What do you have for us next? But then we also see this, that at times they got off track. And they needed to be reminded. And they needed to be corrected. And they needed to be helped back to where they needed to be. And as we look at that, I can't help but see that in my life as a cycle. That I'm so thankful for the times that God speaks to my heart. And I pray that every time we just surrender to Him. Lord, here am I, send me. Whatever You'd have me to do, God, I'll be willing to do it. And I'm so thankful that God is the one who provides the way. Brother Jeremy and I were talking about this the other day, that you just kind of stop and you kind of look back at some of the things of your life, and you just look at some of those experiences and things you've gone through, and you just look at it and you're like, I couldn't write this story. I couldn't even come up with this story in my mind to just sit there and to think about how all the time God has provided for us. He's taking care of us. And He's the one that's been providing all along the way. But it also reminds us that we have work to do. There are some times that our work should be done in prayer and Bible study. And there are times that we need to roll up our sleeves and we need to get our hands dirty and get some work done for the Lord. We need to do that. And any time we experience success, we have to stop and acknowledge who gave the success. God, this was not my hand. You know what the problem for mankind most of the time is, that when something great happens, we like to say, look what I did. And when something bad happens, we say, God, why'd you let that happen? And sure, that's a tendency for the lost, but it might hit a little closer to home than we'd like to admit sometimes. But I did. Look what I accomplished. Wow, I did a great job. My nephew, I laugh. My brother was working with my nephew, and so my nephew got this thing. He's an older brother, so if you're an older brother, this is for you. I'm a better younger brother, so no. But it was we gave my brother a hard time, and so it came out in his son every once in a while, and he would say this. Cam would be like, Dad, look what a great job I did. And my brother would be like, whoa, hold on here. Let another man praise thee, all right? And so he was working with him, and it's funny. And we do that, and I've had to do that with that little munchkin over there a few times where he's like, look what I did. I'm like, whoa, hold on a second. Let somebody else praise you. But the truth is, we do need to celebrate the victory that God has given to us in our lives. There was no way that I could save myself. Salvation was nothing but a work and a miracle of God. And I need to celebrate in the fact that that's a victory from God. He's the one who gave the victory. And anything that is accomplished, any work that we're able to be a part of in God's work, we've got to stop and celebrate the fact that, God, you're the one who did this. And give Him the glory and give Him the praise. Because at the end of the day, let's be honest. Brother Don was talking about having to do some shoveling. You guys ever go to your tool shed and you just pull out the shovel and you say, man, shovel, you sure have done a great job lately. No. Right? Usually it just makes me mad. Duh! Right? No. But truly, all we are to be is just tools in the master's hand. That's all Nehemiah wanted to be. That's all the people of Israel were to be, is just a tool in the master's hands that he could use. And all the glory and all the praise should go to him. And then it is true. This should never give us a license to go off in a wrong direction. But the truth of the matter is that many times along life's path, we've seen times where we've veered off the right path. And where even after God's accomplished such great work in our lives, yet we're still coming to the point where we're having to stop and say, Lord, here I am again, heading in a wrong direction, and I ask for forgiveness, and I ask for correction, and I ask for help to get me back on the right path. And so we see that. We see that cycle through the book of Nehemiah, and the truth is it's many times a cycle of life. And again, I want to be very clear that just because Israel got off the path, again, don't take that as a license to say, well, I'll just head off this direction for a little while and it'll be all right. I'll get back on the path. Because the truth is, sin will keep you longer than you wanted to stay, and it'll take you farther than you wanted to go, and it'll always destroy what God wants to do in our lives, and it'll keep us away from the Master. And we could see that. And I was listening this week, a message from a whole different passage, but I heard a preacher say this, and he said, The story of the Bible is this. The story of the Bible is the faithfulness of God and the fickleness of people. That is true. From Genesis to Revelation, what we see is the faithfulness of God. And the truth is, we see the fickleness of people. And as we come to the conclusion of Nehemiah, however it works, however the Lord wants to apply it to your life, but I do want to remind you that God has a work for you. And He has a job for us. Yes, you as an individual, you as a family, us as a congregation. Yes, God has work for us to do. There's going to be some enemies along the way. There's going to be people who are going to try and stop us. They're going to try and bring fear, and they're going to make lies about us and those types of things. But understand that, hey, let's just stay faithful to the Lord and see what He wants to accomplish. And when we get off track, be quick to say, Lord, I'm sorry, I'm headed in the wrong direction. Will you forgive me? Will you help me to be on the right track? Because we'll need it. We'll need it. But as we finish, as I always come to chapter number 13, you know who I think about? I think about the people, wasn't it in chapter 3? The noblemen who wouldn't do any work. They're not doing any work. Whatever their attitude was, I don't know. But as I come to 13 and see all that God has done in their lives and all that God has brought them through, I just go back to the people who said, I'm not going to do that work. And they missed out. Don't be that person. Don't be that person that misses out on what God wants to do, what God wants to accomplish through you. Don't miss out on the work. Be faithful to Him. He sure is faithful to us. Lord, we thank you so much for all of your many blessings. And I pray that you'd help us. God, I know that the series has been simple, God, but I pray that it would have helped us. God, I pray that you'd help us to be faithful to you. God, I pray that along the way as we get off track, God, I pray that we'd be quick to just surrender back to you, to get back to your work, to accomplish something through your power and through your strength. God, and we're so thankful for this story. We're so thankful for what you accomplished. But God, you want to accomplish something through us today. And I pray that we wouldn't be the ones that miss out on being a part of your work. But God, I pray that we would all have a mind to work. In Jesus' name.